I'd like you to turn over to 2 Corinthians. We're going to start over there. We're going to be looking at a lot of different verses this morning. And if you're here on Wednesday night, I shared with you that it would be really important for you to be here today, this morning and tonight, because of what is happening, because of what we're going to be doing. And as we go through this, the message this morning, it'll become even more clear. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look at one verse to begin with. It says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We're going to be looking at this today because there are some things, you know, over the last several weeks, really I maybe could even include a couple of months or more, the Lord's been showing me some things that are happening as far as this particular church is concerned. Now, the things that are happening here are not only for this church. These kind of things can be happening in any church. It's just that they're happening here. And they may be happening at dozens of other churches throughout the country. I don't know, but they're happening here. And it has to do with attacks that are coming in the realm of the Spirit. Now, Wednesday night, I gave you a kind of a simple analogy, something like this, how that as this isn't the exact way I put it, but it'll be the same message. How that Satan will attack people, and it's as though he has different levels of attacks. And when you get to the place, say at level one, to where level one attacks just don't work anymore, well, then he has to begin implementing level two. Then when you get to the place to where level two attacks, getting to the place means growing spiritually. When you get to the place to where level two attacks just don't work the way they used to, then he has to move to level three. Now, I don't know that that's exactly the structure in the way he does things, but it illustrates the way that he operates. And his devices, or let's just put it this way, just for the sake of this teaching, his methods of operation can be known to us, but it's up to us to pay attention. Have you ever seen in a magazine, it'll have a picture of maybe four or five or six different people, like drawings, and one of them is different from all the rest? It says, "Can you find the one that's different?" And so you're looking and trying to find the one that's different. And sometimes you can find it. Sometimes it's pretty tough to find the difference in that one. Well, likewise, if you look intently enough, you will discover how Satan is attacking you. But if you don't, then the attack will continue. And here's the thing. You may not even know it. Because once you go beyond a certain level of attack, he has to become more sneaky and more subtle, and he has to work on you from different perspectives, or the same perspectives, but in a different way. Anything to hold you back, or to ultimately, to take you down. Steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he's after, okay? Now, we're not ignorant of his devices. So if we're not ignorant, that means the knowledge of these things has been made available to us, but it's up to us to try to grasp that knowledge. Just like looking at all of the drawings to figure out which drawing is different from all of the rest, we have to take a look and begin to examine. Now, the Lord gave me kind of an illustration of how this can work, and it will do a pretty good job. How many of you know what zoysia grass is? Okay, zoysia grass is that grass that turns brown in the winter and green in the summer. So many times you drive down the road, you see somebody's yard in the wintertime and it's all brown, and you think, oh, their grass died. Maybe it did. I mean, it might have, there might be a problem. Maybe it did. But many times, it's zoysia grass. Now, zoysia grass is a very, very hardy grass. It's difficult to kill zoysia. And what's unique about zoysia is that it grows a little bit slower than regular grass, but it can take the heat, it can take the rain. I mean, you basically can't burn out zoysia in a dry summer, and you can't drown it in a wet summer or a wet spring. And zoysia will grow, and as it grows, it's a beautiful thick grass when it's really healthy and green, but it kills everything in its sight. I mean everything. Weeds cannot grow in zoysia. I mean, I haven't found any weeds that can survive in zoysia. Other grasses, they will. I mean, if you want to have a weed-free yard, plant zoysia, because it will take over the entire yard. There is no grass, there is no weed that can stand up to an attack of zoysia. And so if you want a good yard of zoysia, basically what you do is you go to a place that sells it, and you buy a number of what they call plugs. And you take these plugs, they may be about, you know, like this big around, and you go through your yard, and you dig a hole, and you plant that plug, and then every so many, like, feet, really, all it takes is one plug. Really, that's all it takes. You plant one plug of zoysia in your yard, right in the middle of the yard, and within X number of years, your entire yard will be zoysia. It will grow, it will spread, it will take over the entire yard. And you can't stop it. The only way to stop it is to dig it out. But now here's what's unique. You can go out on your sidewalk and you can stand there, your front porch, whatever, and look at the zoysia. And you know what you're going to see? Nothing. Zoysia. You're not going to see it growing. You're not going to see it killing the other grass. You're not going to see it killing the weeds. All you're going to see is zoysia. So you go back in your house. And what's kind of interesting is that it's almost as though you can't tell how far the zoysia has spread until it turns brown in the winter. And then you can see how much of your yard it has taken over. But as you were watching, you couldn't tell. You didn't know. That's the way it is with Satan's devices. They are like zoysia grass that he tries to plant in the yard of your life. You don't know how they're growing. You don't feel them growing. You don't see them growing. But they're growing, and they're growing, and they're growing. And if something isn't done, those devices, those attacks, will eventually choke out the life of other things in your life. Now, there can be, and I'm just using this term zoysia because we can relate to it in a natural sense. There could be financial zoysia planted. There could be physical zoysia planted. There could be this zoysia or that zoysia planted in your life to try to mess you up. Well, taking that illustration a little bit further, zoysia has been sown in this church, in your lives. Now, I can't go through every single person and say, this is your zoysia and that's your zoysia. I really don't know unless the Lord gives me some kind of revelation. But it has been planted. Now, in the natural, the only way to deal with zoysia is to dig it out. And I mean, you better make sure you get the roots, because it'll come back. The only way to deal... Oh, I guess you can put triox down. You know, triox kills everything green, all right? But trust me, zoysia will put up a fight. But generally, unless you're going to put down some chemicals, the only way to deal with zoysia is to dig it out. That's it. You have to uproot it completely. And if you don't get it all, it's going to come back. Guaranteed. Well, in the realm of the spirit, we have to dig it out, so to speak. Now, what I'm going to do this morning is show you some things in the Word that have to do with this, and some things that are going on. Now, and here at the very beginning, please, don't anyone think I'm singling you out for something, okay? Please don't do that. Please don't think I'm picking on you. I'm not. I'm just sharing with you things that the Lord has shown me. And I know, here at the very beginning, I know that as we go through this, some of you, it's going to hit home. And it might be unpleasant. I'm not trying to be unpleasant. See, this isn't about you and me. This is about what Satan's trying to do in your life, in your relationship with God. That's what this is about. And as we go through this and we begin to see these things, there will be different areas that will apply to different people. See, it's all relevant into how he's attacking different folks. But these things are going on. Now, we're going to look at a lot of Scripture. We're going to be headed toward a certain point this morning. And we're going to carry on tonight. And that's part of the reason why I shared with you on Wednesday. Remember Wednesday I told you that I really didn't know exactly how it was going to work out. But now I have a better picture, a more clear picture on this and what's going to happen. Turn over first, well, you already are here. The first was 2 Corinthians. Turn over next to Mark chapter 4. We're going to look at a few verses. We're not going to go into great detail in these things. But what I'm going to do in some of these passages we're going to look at here in the next few moments is show you devices, I guess is a way to put it, and what's happening with some folk. In Mark chapter 4, first off, Jesus has given this illustration or this parable, if you will, of the sower. Now look in verse 14. Jesus is explaining this parable. He says, "The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." Now I want you to notice in this the way that he said it. He says, the sower sows the word. All right. Now, after he tells us that, he says that once this word is sown, who is it that comes? Satan. When does he come? Immediately. Do you see that? He comes immediately. Warning number one. The moment you leave this service, there's going to be an attack. Please listen to me. I'm telling you, as God Himself would tell you if He were standing in this room, the moment that you leave this service this morning, there's coming an attack. Bless God, don't you prophesy that over me. Who started it? Jesus. He said immediately, right? How will the attack come? I'm going to show you in a few moments. But there's going to be an attack. For different people, it will be different levels. It will be of different intensities. It will be of different methods. But it's coming. Especially because of what's happening here this morning, and what's going to happen tonight, and what's going to happen next Sunday. Now, he says Satan comes immediately. What's he coming to do? To steal the word from your heart. All right, now where was the word sown? In your heart. Satan's coming immediately to steal the word from your heart. Okay? Now we know he's not talking about the blood pumper. He's talking your spirit, so to speak. Now he's coming immediately to steal the word from your heart. How? Well, he can't reach on the inside of you and get a hold of word and pull it out. But that's what he's going after. Notice, not to steal it from your mind, not to steal it from your body, but to steal it from your heart. Because he knows that's where the battlefield is. Your spirit. It's a spiritual level. All right, so what have we learned about Satan? We have learned he knows more than most Christians when it comes to what's really going on. The battle's in the realm of the spirit, nowhere else. That's where everything originates. And so he's coming to steal the word from your heart. He can't physically, so to speak, reach in with a spiritual hand and grab a hold of something and pull it out of you. How does he steal it? Well, does he control your life? Well, no, he doesn't control your life. And see, the crazy thing is there are some Christians, they honestly believe that Satan has a degree of control. Now, he can try and influence you. But when it comes to control, all right, think of it this way. If there were a little child up here right now, I could grab that little child and control it and force him to, you know, go here and go there. You see what I'm saying? Satan can't do that with you. He can try his best to influence you toward making decisions, but he cannot just grab you and force you to do something. Remember years ago, Flip Wilson had that, "The devil made me do it," right? No, the devil cannot make you do anything. He can only influence your decisions. And so he comes to steal the word. Notice, he's trying to steal the word. What is the word? The word is truth. The word stands forever. I mean, we can read these things in the Bible. He's trying to steal from you that which is truth. Now, Jesus made a statement when he was praying in John chapter 17. It's in verse 17 where he's praying. He says, "Father, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth." So Satan is trying to steal from you that which is truth. Regardless of anything else that happens in the world, regardless of anything else that you hear, regardless of anything else that's going on, God's word is truth. Now, Satan knows that God's word as truth is power to change your life, no matter what is going on in your life. Case in point, you once were lost, and now you're born again. How did that happen? You activated truth in your life by believing on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you were born again. That same principle holds true in everything else in your life. It does not matter what it is. And see, it's amazing how many times I will be ministering to people, praying with people, and I'm sharing with them what the Word says, and they come back to me with, "Yeah, but." "Well, yeah, I know that, but." "Well, yeah, I understand, but." In other words, they're exalting their circumstances over truth. But truth will change the circumstances. Doesn't matter what you're going through. Satan's coming to steal truth from you. This is where it gets very subtle. One way it gets very subtle. He has to do it in a way that you don't seem to catch on. Because if he does it outwardly, in an obvious way, you'll catch on too quickly and you'll shut him down. So he's got to do it in a way that's very subtle, very sneaky, very conniving. He's got to do it in a way where hopefully you're not going to catch on. That's what this is about this morning, helping you to catch on. In the lives of some people here in this church, he's been more successful than what he should be, as if he should ever be successful. We don't like to hear things like this because it makes us uncomfortable. No one wants to admit they've been duped by the devil. Nobody wants to admit they've been influenced by Satan. "I'm a child of God. What are you talking? Who do you think you are saying that the devil's influenced me?" Well, as we go further in this message, again, some of it's going to be very clear. And remember, I said, don't anybody take offense to what I'm saying. No condemnation, all right? Now, let's look at something. He's coming to steal the word or truth from our heart. Our lives can be changed by truth. No matter what part of our life needs to be changed. Mental, spiritual, as far as our growth, maturity, physical, anything. Our lives can be changed by God's truth. Beginning in verse 16, we're seeing some things here. Methods, devices that are used. "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they that are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." All right, back up to verse 16. They hear the word, they receive it with gladness. All right, what are you doing in this room today? "Well, so far, Brother Martin, I'm receiving it with gladness." Let's keep it that way. You see what I'm saying? When we come together on our service times, we receive the word with gladness. Verse 17, it says that, you know, no root, endure for a time. But then it says affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake. Now, many, many years ago, I used to think of that in terms of somebody, you know, attacking me and beating me and putting me in prison and all those kinds of things for the word's sake. You know, "You can't preach the gospel. Why, that's illegal. Why, we will beat you. We will kill you. We will do bad things to you." That's what I thought that meant. And it can mean that. It can mean that. However, who's the one that's doing the attacking? Satan. Satan is attacking with affliction and persecution. for the word's sake. Or in other words, for what he's trying to steal from your heart. The affliction and the persecution can be the outward, but have you noticed how you hear so many testimonies of people when they're being beaten, when they're being whipped, when they're facing the firing squads, they sing the praises and they stand up and declare, I will serve Jesus. In other words, that isn't working, is it? Even if they die, that didn't work, did it? But what about the affliction and the persecution that comes from a different perspective? To where you're not being beaten, you're not being imprisoned, you're not being treated wrongly, but nevertheless, the affliction and the persecution is there for the word's sake or for truth. Or in other words, think of it in this fashion. Any kind of affliction and persecution that is geared towards stealing the word from your heart, not destroying your testimony, but stealing the word from your heart. Now let's look further. He says that in verse 17, they are immediately offended when this affliction and persecution comes. Now, many times we think in terms of being offended as, well, you were mean to me. You said something rude to me. I'm offended. I take offense. That kind of a thing, as far as offended. Broaden your scope of thinking here. Immediately become offended. Not specifically at an individual, but let's just say that it causes your train to be derailed. In other words, you're not totally on track. Persecution has come to steal the word from you, to steal the word from your heart. When the affliction and the persecution comes for the word's sake, immediately there begins an offense. What's the offense to do? It's to get you to turn from the truth. Because he can't force you to turn from the truth, but if he can influence you through affliction and persecution to turn from the word. Now, we're not saying to deny Jesus Christ, but to turn from truth. All right, think of it like this. Let's say that I want every one of you to go to the Dayton Mall today after the service. Now, you've got a choice. You can walk or you can get in your car. Let's say that you make a choice to walk. Is it going to take you longer? You better believe it is. For whatever reason, you chose not to ride in the car. You chose to walk. Being offended from the truth means that you're trying to apply some other method to your life to gain what God has told you belongs to you. But if you don't do it God's way, according to the word and according to truth, it won't happen. Looking further in this, he says, verse 18, sown among thorns, then what happens? Cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things entering in, and it chokes the word. It chokes the word. It chokes the word. And it, the word, truth, becomes unfruitful. So notice, it didn't change the word, but it caused it to be unfruitful. So the word has gone forth. People have received it. But now, because of these circumstances, the word has been choked off. And because the word has been choked off, it cannot produce in your life what it could produce if it weren't choked off. Now, keeping in mind this whole thing of cares, deceitfulness, riches, lust of other things, think of it this way. On the one side, you have cares for other things, deceitfulness of riches, and lust for other things. Over here on this side, you have truth. What's the goal of the cares and deceitfulness and so forth? It's to choke off the word, to keep it from bearing fruit. As you're looking at your circumstances, your life. You have the cares, the deceitfulness, and the lusts for. Over here, you have truth. Why would you go in the direction of the cares and the deceitfulness and the lust? Why would you do that? Because for some reason, you now have come to the point of believing those things, getting involved with those things, is going to produce the answers that you're seeking. When you get involved with those things, one way to put that would be, and just one way to put it, would be trying to come to solutions on your own. And seeing deceitfulness of riches, lust for other things, seeing that as being the answer to what you want in your life or what you need in your life. But over here, the whole time you've got truth. The truth will never fail you. In other words, he's telling you that if the truth were left alone, eventually it would begin to bear the fruit. However, its ability to bear fruit in your life has been choked off. Who did the choking? It wasn't Satan. It wasn't Satan. You choked it off by turning to the cares, deceitfulness, and lust. You choked it off. Instead of utilizing truth for the solution, you're over here trying to utilize cares, deceitfulness, and lusts to deal with, change, and solve what needs to be dealt with, changed, and solved. Now let's look over in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 10. And look at verse 3. Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So what he's telling you here in this is, you have the ability. Well, no, not ability. You have the potential, there's a very real potential for strongholds to exist in your life. These strongholds take the form of imaginations and thoughts, which basically are the same thing. Those imaginations and thoughts come against the knowledge of God. Another way to put that, come against truth. And he says that we have the responsibility of taking these things captive, these strongholds, these imaginations, these thoughts, of taking them captive and casting them down because they're coming against the knowledge of God. Now, that's very important because there are a lot of people in the body of Christ who would say, well, I don't have a problem in that area. I know God. You may be born again, but it doesn't mean you know God. You may be on your way to heaven, but it doesn't mean you know God. And it doesn't mean you are living in truth. It doesn't mean you're applying truth. And this is the subtlety that is so powerful. If Satan can get you to believe that everything is okay as far as your relationship with God, if he can get you to believe that you don't need to apply the truth of the Word, then he's going to be able to steal the Word from your heart. He doesn't take it out. It's almost as though you're giving it to him. You're handing it over to him. And he tells us, here in the Word, God tells us that these imaginations and these thoughts, remember the lusts, the deceits, the cares, all those other kind of things. What are those describing? Thoughts and imaginations. In other words, you think that this over here is going to work. You think that this over here, it's okay to do that. You think that being involved with this isn't going to matter. You think that this is more important than the Word. You think or you imagine that this has no consequences. We're not talking sin, all right? We're not talking sin. Level one, again, going back to the attacks, just for illustration purpose, level one would be enticement to commit sin. You get beyond that, He's not going to come to you to try and entice you to commit sin. It worked for 2 or 3 years. It doesn't work anymore. So now he's got to go to level 2, something else. Or level 3, if you're beyond level 2 and so forth. So we're not talking about sin. We're talking about imaginations that come against the knowledge of God. Now that word knowledge, it's not just like a, I know that 2 plus 2 equals 4. That's a mental kind of a thing. This knowledge, maybe we could put it like this. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against you having an intimate lifestyle with God. That would be maybe a better way to put it. So it's not just a head thing, and this is where Christians get messed up, many of them. I know who God is, and I believe, and I'm born again, and all that. That's wonderful, and I praise God for that. But what Satan wants to do is stop you from going beyond, I'm born again, and living in a realm of intimacy with God. He cannot do it, in many people, he cannot do it with enticements to sin, so he's got to go to another level. He's got to start doing other things. And it's the other things that have been happening in the lives of a lot of people here in this church. Let's go forward. Let's keep going. Turn over to go to Luke. Go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. See, if he can come at you with money problems, he'll do it. If he can come at you with my physical body, or maybe not your physical body, but maybe the physical body of a person in your family, that can happen. It can be job things. It can be just all kinds of stuff. And I'll divert just for a moment to say this. This congregation, as you look around, you know, we are not, at this, as of this recording, a massive congregation of thousands of people. However, let me preface this with, as the pastor, there are a lot of things that happen that I know about that generally you don't. There are things that have happened in this congregation, percentage-wise. We have an abnormally high percentage of people in this church that are having a lot of stuff happen to them. Physical, financial, family, different things. It's abnormally high. See, there's no way that we should have 60, 70, 80% of the people in this church all going through a bunch of stuff at the same time. That does not make sense. The odds are against something like that happening. Remember when Jesus made the statement, you always have the poor with you? All right. Well, I'm not negative confession thing here, okay? But somebody, the bigger the congregation is, odds are somebody, a few people, will be going through a tough time, whatever that means. But for so many people in this congregation at the same time, that does not make sense. Well, what is it? What's an attack? It's the enemy. And it's not inducement. You know, we're not hearing reports of, you know, Joe went out and robbed a bank, and Susie went out and started, you know, working the streets, and Billy, he went out and, you know, he shot somebody, and, you know, I mean, we're not hearing those kinds of reports. It's all the other stuff that's happening here in this church. Now, in Luke chapter 14, here is one of the reasons. What I'm getting ready to read to you is one of the things that's going on, or one of the goals, if you will, of these attacks. You know, to steal the truth. All right, we'll put it together here in just a moment. Jesus is speaking in Luke 14, verse 26. He said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, children, and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple or disciplined follower. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and commuteth the cost, whether he have, or counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now, very briefly, and we've taught on this before, where he talks about, you know, hating your family. And then he talks down here in verse 33, forsaketh all that he hath. He's not talking about, you know, hate as in, you know, I hate you. What he's talking about here is your love and dedication and commitment to the Lord is so deep and so intense that, I'll put it this way, there could be people in your own family who would think that you now hate them because you're not paying attention to them the way that you used to. Then he says about forsaking all that you have. To make the explanation short, what he's saying is you have to get your priorities in order. In other words, you take a look at everything that's going on in your life, everything you have, etc. and so forth, and you say, all right, all of this stuff comes second and beyond to my relationship with Jesus Christ. And he's saying, if you don't do this, if I am not more important to you than your relationship, even with your own family, and if I'm not more important to you than the things that you have in life, there is no way you can call yourself my disciplined follower. And therein lies the problem. It is a distraction, the attack. It's a distraction to try to get you to get your priorities out of order. Because if he can get you, and this is how subtle it is, if he can get you to get your priorities out of order, he's got you. He'll stop you right where you are. And you will think that everything is okay. You will think everything's going fine. You will think that you are dealing with the affairs of life in a way that you're supposed to. And what you don't realize, now some of you just think very closely with what I'm about to say. You don't realize that the affairs of life have multiplied over the last few months. Now you think about this, what's happening, some of you think about this. What started off as a minor issue that you began devoting a great amount of attention to, it's still going on. And you have given more and more and more and more of your time. It has grown. It has escalated. It has spread like the Georgia. And as you sit here today and think back, you don't know how it happened. But it happened. It is an attack of the enemy. Now let me make this clear. I'm not saying you neglect your family. God has some very strong words about people that do that. It's all about getting your priorities in order. Getting your priorities in order. Now, let me give you an example. Okay? And if through this message today I mention a name, it's not to pick on somebody, it's just to give an illustration. Kim's dad was in the hospital. They thought he was going to die there for a few hours, a couple of days. They thought, I mean, they called the family in, the whole nine yards. Well, he went home, didn't he? Or they were going to put him in a nursing home just to help him get his strength back and all that. And now, correct me if I'm wrong, Kim, but what happened initially compared to what took place a couple of days later, it was almost like day and night, the change in him. Okay? Now, Kim, again, correct me if I'm wrong, okay? Were you at the hospital last Sunday night? Okay, now you missed church service last Sunday night. All right, now is Kim wrong in doing that? Well, no, Kim's not wrong in doing that. And I only use that as an explanation so you don't think I'm telling you to ignore your family. Her dad was in the hospital, okay? Now, for some of you, it's a different situation, different things. But what can happen is this. A thing can come up in your life, and for some of you it has. And you have begun giving more and more attention to it, or things plural. And it's creating a distraction in your life. It is choking off the truth. Now, let's continue on with some more passages. I want you to see some more in the Word. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, just look at verses 3 through 4. Paul's talking to Timothy about Christians. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Now the Lord, as He was showing this to me, said that this goes right along with what's happening. It's not, and I'm using this passage to illustrate, it's not that people have turned from Jesus. They've turned from the truth. Look at this again. "They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." As the Lord was using this to illustrate what He was trying to get across to me, turning their ears from the truth, He said, in this application for what we're doing today, does not mean I'm joining a cult. Okay? That's not it. Turning their ears from the truth, and then He says about the fable, embracing the fable, turning to the fable. He said, the fable is the stuff over there in Mark chapter 4 and 2 Corinthians. The cares, the lusts, the deceitfulness, the thoughts, the imaginations, and the strongholds. He said, that's the fable. And what they do is, they're turning from the truth, which can provide all the answers they need, and they're turning to the fables. Here's how the fable comes. Such and such has happened in your life, and you better pay attention to it, and you better deal with it, and you better do this, and you better do that. And as you begin to do that, what you're doing is you're turning from what God's Word has said. You're not saying the Word's wrong. You're not denying the Word. You're not denying Jesus. It's none of that. It's just that the subtle attack has gotten you. You're here at level 3 attack. And it's the thing to where He's getting you to turn away from truth and get into Luke 14. Your priorities are completely out of whack. He can't get you to go out and commit adultery. He can't get you to go out and sell drugs. He can't do that anymore. But if He can work on you with the fables to get you to get your priorities out of order, He's got you stopped. You're you know, like they say, dead in the water, so to speak. Now let me take you to another place. Turn to Acts chapter 10. No, I'm sorry, Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and let's begin reading in verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now here's where part of this attack manifests. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody, but I want every one of you to think for a moment about your church attendance. I want you to think about it. And I want you to think about all the excuses that you've been using not to be here.
"Well, I'll never come back to that church."
Luke 14. Remember, there's no condemnation. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. What I'm doing is I am exposing devices this day. Because these things have been going on. For some of you, please believe me, I'm not trying to be mean. I am trying to help you see this. I can't change it in your life. This is something that you need to be aware of. You know the thing, can't see the forest for the trees? Well, some people can't see the attack for the devices. Whatever that means. And some of you, excuses that you've used not to be here, they're very pathetic. And you know it. And you know I'm telling you the truth. And you know that you have laid out when you weren't supposed to. Am I condemning Kim for being with her dad in the hospital? No way. And do not think I am. What I'm saying is, if you evaluate what's been happening in your life, what's been going on, why have you been staying out? Why have you skipped services? Why have you not been here? What are the reasons that you're using? In some cases, the reasons are legitimate, and I know that. Because there are certain things that you have to do. I realize it. But we're taking those and we're setting those aside. I just want you to think about all the reasons that you haven't been here. Because if you're not assembling yourselves together, then you cannot be doing verse 24, where it says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So if you're not doing verse 25, you can't be doing verse 24, because the only way to really do verse 24 is to be doing verse 25. So, all the legitimate reasons aside, why have you not been here? And see, we don't take attendance, we don't do anything like that. Because if you go to any church that's pressing deeper into God, these kind of things are going to happen. So it's not just this church. These kind of things will happen in other churches that are pressing deeper into God. Why haven't you been here? Now, some of you may think, you hear this and you think, that's right, bless God, the devil duped me. And boy, that's going to change. You wait and see, Pastor, that's going to change. And praise God. What will happen is, if you don't do what you need to do as far as your spiritual relationship with God is concerned, then, kind of like what Paul said, will worship, you'll simply be using will, your will, to be here. And Satan, you think he's not prepared for this? He'll just turn up the heat a few notches of these kind of circumstances to pull you back out. Think of this. How many of you in here have ever made a commitment either to me or to yourself and to God, praise the Lord, this is going to change. I'm going to be there from now on. You can count on me. I'll be there. And for a few weeks, it was like that. And then went right back to the way it was before. Why is that? Is that what you intended to do? No. You didn't intend for it to be like that. Not at all. It's an attack of the enemy. It's quiet. It's sly. But it's been very effective. Now look over in Acts chapter 4. Because this is part of the goal in all of this. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John dealt with the lame man. Silver and gold have I none. You know the story. The man gets healed. Then Peter and John are brought before the Jewish leaders. All right, and they're questioned about this. And they want to know how in the world that Peter was able to do this. You know, how could you guys do this, you and John? You know, what's going on? And Peter tells them that this was done by the power of the name of Jesus. And so we're going to pick this story up in verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That's what this is about. It's to get you away from Jesus. Now, you can say what you want, and you can debate this all day and all night long, but I'm telling you, there is a direct connection between people who are faithful to church and their relationship with Jesus. Your relationship with Jesus is not developed just by coming and attending church. But if you're having a relationship with Jesus, it's going to bear the fruit of attendance at church. Just being here all the time is not the gauge of spiritual growth, but spiritual growth will produce attendance. Satan is attacking some of you in a hard way to keep you out. And again, think back to the reasons that you've used not to be here. Do they really make sense? Are they legitimate? Or is this a culmination of stuff that's been happening in your life, an attack of the enemy, thoughts and imaginations, fables, if you will. Now let's look at something else. Turn to James. James chapter 2. We're going to look at two verses on one side of a situation, and then two passages on one side and two passages on the other side. James chapter 2, look at verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now turn over to 1 John. Similar passage, we'll see here in just a moment. 1 John chapter 3. And look at verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now do you see the comparison or parallel between 1 John, what we read here, and what we just read over there in James? You know, very similar. Now turn over to Acts. Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 43, it says, fear came upon every soul, many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, were together, were together. Do you see that? Were together. Forsaking not the assembling of themselves, together. And had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now look in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the feet of the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he hath need. All right, we're going to stop right there. Do you see two contrasting images here? In James and in 1 John, you have the image of somebody who has but is refusing to give. Do you see that? And over in Acts, what we see in two occasions are people that have and have the ability and they're giving. Okay? Do you see the two contrasts here? All right. Now let me just throw this out. Back when we taught on prosperity and we went through all of that, I want every one of you in here that heard that teaching, what has your giving been like since then? Have you reduced what you give after you found out that God was not going to curse you with a curse, and after you found out that your giving was not, or that your prosperity was not based on how much you give? When you found out that you were never going to reach the carrot hanging before you, did you reduce what you give in this church? If you did, why? Some of you have, and I'm just going to be blunt, some of you are not giving the way that you should. This is not about money. It's about ministry. Let's go back to January and work our way up to this point right now. There are people in this congregation that have encountered financial situations. I'll put it like that. Kathy and I are included. About a month or so ago, we had to pay over $2,000 for car repairs that we should not have had to pay. It was a part on the car that should not have gone bad. Third time it went bad, second time it went bad. This is the third part on that car, and it's a part that should last the entire life of the car. So we had to pay about $2,000 to have that done. And I thank God that He moved in a way to where some money did come in, and we were able to go on our vacation. Otherwise, we'd have been having a long talk about, I mean, can we do this? And there are other people in this church that have encountered financial situations. What we see in Acts is where people gave and distribution was made to the people who had need. The modern day equivalent of that is what we do here with these offerings. When you give, it gives us, this church, this entity, the ability to meet needs in-house in a way that people are not going to be financially burdened. I'm not trying to be mean, please, but some of you, you are not doing what you're supposed to. Because I'm not looking for reimbursement for a car. All right, that's dealt with. It's over and done. But I'm telling you that there, remember earlier I shared how abnormally we have people in this church They've been going through stuff. This is one area in this financial thing. Now, if you have backed off on your giving to this church, and see, think about our giving here. We record all of the offerings, so I cannot be accused of putting pressure on people. Every one of our offerings are recorded on tape. And anybody that wants to hear them can hear them because we put them together in tape sets and make them available as little teachings. See? So there's never pressure in here for money. What I'm saying is, if you have changed your giving, or if you're not giving into this church the way that you should, you need to ask yourself why. What is motivating you to choose not to give, or to give a little bit here and a little bit there? Do you really know if you're giving what you're supposed to? Now, see, I know immediately that some folks, you start talking about this, they can get offended. They can get offended and never come back. I know that. Who is the person that would get offended over this? The person that fits the description of what I'm talking about. Because the people that are doing what they know they're supposed to do, it's no big deal. They just, oh, well, yeah, I mean, I'm at peace with it. I know I'm doing it. Now, do not misunderstand me. In Acts, where it talked about how they sold things and brought the money in, sold possessions, do not leave here today and say, Pastor told us we need to go sell our stuff and bring the money in. I did not say that. I am not saying that. I'm not hinting at that. I'm not suggesting that. I mean, if God tells you to do something like that, that's between you and Him, okay? What I'm talking about is, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are supporting this ministry the way that you're supposed to? Notice I didn't say specific dollar amounts. Are you giving your 100 every week? I didn't say that. I said, are you doing what you know you're supposed to? Now let's think for a minute. Let's just think. Remember the imagination's thoughts, the fables and all that? Let's just imagine that somebody, and they're making X amount of money, you know, 500 a week, whatever it would be. Now, if you're looking at all of your bills, and you're looking at how much comes in, and you're taking a certain amount of money, and you're setting it aside out of each paycheck to buy a new couch, or a new big screen TV, whatever it would be, my question is, are you taking as much diligence to find out how much God wants you to give? If you're sitting down and working with your budget to figure out how much can we set back this week for the new TV, are you giving as much diligence to find out what God wants you to do? If not, your priorities are out of order. I didn't say you can't have a big TV. I didn't say you can't have a new couch. Don't misunderstand me. What I'm saying is, are you sure you're doing what you're supposed to do? You say, well, Brother Martin, how do you know? I mean, you tell us all the time that you don't look at the giving records. So how do you know that there are people here that aren't giving the way they're supposed to? Well, I'm going to let you in on a secret. You pray and God shows you. Now, let's not make it that spiritual. When we get to the offering times, there are some of you, your faces tell 1,000 stories. And I can tell just by looking at you, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. And I know it. It's as though, if I were a poker player, I would love to be in a game with you. Now again, don't leave here with your feelings hurt and offended or anything like that. That's not what this is about. If you're not doing what you could do, there's a reason for it. The reason is whatever decision you've made. In other words, I'm not because of. The because of is the distraction that Satan's trying to work in your life. Because see, the more that you give, the more that you give, the more we're going to be able to minister to people in this church. And we help people outside the church too, but if you read there in Acts, they were helping them each other, helping, you know, their folk at home. That's what we want to do. See, I'm going to be honest with you guys. I want to see every one of you completely out of debt. I really do. My fleshly emotions say this. If I had the money in my personal bank account to pay off every one of your bills and get you completely out of debt, I'd do it today. Now, I'd pray about it, though. That's my fleshly response. I wouldn't do it if God said don't. Because some of you, who knows, you may just end up 3 months later worse off in debt. But that would be my gut reaction, my knee-jerk reaction. That's what I would want to do for you if I had that much money in the bank. Today I don't. Tomorrow, maybe I will. Praise God. And this whole thing about the offerings, please don't leave here and say, well, he's just trying to get himself a raise. No, no. Some of you have been around long enough, you know me better than that. I'm talking about you doing what you know to do. If you're not, why not? Why not? You've got to be sure you're doing your part. And your part is going to be different from the person next to you, and the person in front of you, and the person behind you, and this one over here. Your part's going to be different. But it'll be what God wants you to do. And so you need to spend some time evaluating. Because see, this is an attack. See, if Satan can attack us in this church, in the area of our giving, then he's going to be able then, the person that's having the hard time financially, they end up paying credit card bills with credit card advances. You know, I'll get an advance on this credit card to meet the payment on that credit card. That's not smart. We, as a church, part of our responsibility is to help people get their financial act together. To help people keep their head above water, so they have food on the table, they have diapers for the babies, or whatever it would be. That's part of our responsibility as a church. Do you understand? They brought the money. I want you to see the parallel in this. They brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Then the apostles took it and they distributed to people where there was need. If the money isn't being laid at the feet of the apostles, see what I mean? If it's not being done, help can't be there. Now, this church is not in financial struggles. We are not in debt. We have the monthly bills here, utilities and everything like everybody else, but we're not in debt. I'm not trying to hit you up for more money, okay? This isn't pressure for that. It's exposing devices of the enemy to interfere with what God wants to do. Now let's take a look at something else here real quick. We're not going to be a long time on this last part. Look over in John. No, do this. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14. And we'll cover a little bit of this again tonight. 1 Corinthians 14. I'm going to give you a key. What God showed me in this, a key for this, a key for a breakthrough in this. See, this is not finger-pointing time. This is not you're bad, I'm good. That's not what this is about. I hope you figured that out by now. But a key in this is our worship. A key in this is our worship. Because this is an area, God has shown me very clearly, the area of worship is a major stronghold in a lot of your lives. Not everyone, but in many of you. Now, Jesus made a statement in John that God's looking for people that worship Him in spirit and in truth, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Then in Matthew 21:16, Jesus talked about God ordaining praise from the lips of babes, so to speak. And He was quoting from Psalm 8, verse 2, which talked about God has ordained strength from the mouths of babes that we might still the enemy. And in other words, it's like a spiritual weapon. Worship is like a spiritual weapon. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I want you to see something here. Jump all the way down to, I think it's 15. Yeah, verse 15. Paul says, What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. Or let me just kind of redo this. What is it then? I will pray with tongues, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with tongues, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with tongues, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? In other words, what Paul is saying is, when I'm around other people, I'm not going to hold back. I'll pray in tongues. I'll pray with the understanding. I'll sing in tongues. I'll sing with the understanding. The reason I'll do both is because the person next to me will need to know what I'm saying. If they don't understand what's going on, when I do it with the understanding, then they're going to understand why I'm doing the thing in the tongue. In other words, the emphasis in verse 15 is on tongues, not the understanding. He's saying, I'm adding the understanding, the pray with the understanding and the sing with the understanding. I'm adding that so that the people around me will know what I'm doing. Otherwise, I might do a whole lot more praying and singing in tongues. Now, we're going to get into the whole thing of worship tonight in a whole lot more detail. But I'm going to ask you, I'm getting ready to expose to you another area of attack. When we stop with the words on the screen, and we're just worshiping. And okay, just use me for an example, okay? When we're just worshiping, I love you, Jesus. I praise you, Lord. Glory to your name, O Lord. I love you, Jesus. When we're just worshiping like that. And I'm sure you've heard me. When we're worshiping at that particular point in time. If you are not worshiping at that point in time, if you stop, I mean, if beforehand you're doing really well with the words on the screen, but then when we get to just pour out your heart to the Lord, so to speak, when we get to that point, if you back off, and if you go from shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. If you go from that to this. In other words, if there is a change like that at that point in time in the service, why? Why? Whatever reason you come up with, I don't care what the reason is, whatever reason you've come up with, you have just exposed a stronghold in your life. If you cannot lift your hands unless the song says with my hands lifted up, why? Why can't you? I'm not saying you imitate me. I'm just saying, why don't you? It's a stronghold. It is a stronghold that Satan has sown in your life. It is a fable. A fable to think, I'm embarrassed, I can't carry a tune, people will look at me, people will stare at me, people will this, people will that. No, it is a stronghold. I am exposing a device right now for you. And God has shown me that in our worship, this is going to be a major, at this point in time for us as a church and as individuals, our worship is going to be the key in a breakthrough, a spiritual breakthrough for this church. He showed me very clearly on this. Tonight I'm going to be doing some more teaching on it. Next Sunday morning I'm going to be doing some more teaching on it, and starting next Sunday night, and running from Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night, we're having a worship revival. We're going to come together Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, no preaching, no teaching. We're going to come in here and we're going to worship. And we are going to praise. And we are going, that's going to be a test. Because the fable would be, wow, they're just singing. That's the fable. And it will keep you away. Well, if pastor was preaching or teaching, that'd be one thing, but they're just going to be singing, so we can do this over here. That's the fable. I'm telling you now, as boy, if I could impart unto you what I know in here, you'd see this. I'm telling you, this is going to be a breakthrough for you as individuals. And if you don't do this, if you cannot, whatever reason, again, that you can't even lift your hand partway up, and that you can't just, I love you, Jesus, I praise you, Lord, I glorify your name, Jesus, whatever reason you come up with, we're not doing that, you just uncovered a fable, a lie, a stronghold, an imagination, and a thought that Satan has been able to sow in your life to hold you back. And it's holding you back, it's working, it's keeping you stuck right where you are. You're not trying to imitate me, you're just worshiping the Lord. You're just worshiping Him. This is going to be a breakthrough for you. If you do it, if you break through into this, if you force yourself beyond your emotions, your feelings, your thoughts, the fables, the imaginations, if you do that and you will begin to worship Him, I promise you by God, I'm telling you, you're going to begin moving to the next level of your walk with Him. What I saw earlier today in our worship this morning, I was so glad that happened the way it did. What I saw was this. As I was standing up here and we were worshiping, it was as though Satan were holding on to something like this, and he had a strong grip. But as we were worshiping this morning, it was like his grip was being loosened. And the thing he was holding on to at that moment, he was completely driven back from. Now, I don't know what it was, what he was holding on to, but there was a breakthrough this morning. It happened this morning. I saw it. Like I said, tonight I'm going to be teaching some more on this. And I'm telling you now, this is, at this point in our walk with what's happening, all this development and growth, the worship is the key. I'm telling you now, it's the key. As a congregation and as a church. And some of you are going to be really challenged because when I'm up here, see, I don't turn around and look at people, but I can tell you what I feel, what I'm sensing. There's some of the, that you back off when we get to the point of praise. You don't. Not, before, we can hear you. Now, all of a sudden, nobody can hear you. You don't lift your hands. You don't, not even, you say, well, yeah, but I hurt my arm. Well, that's okay. Just do, give one of these numbers. Just part way. A quarter. Lift it up a quarter. I mean, do something and worship Him. Turn it loose. But I don't know what to say. Just stand there and say, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. And you know what I do? When I'm worshiping the Lord, I will imagine myself standing before Him. I mean in heaven, standing before Him and telling Him what I feel. What I'm thankful for this, and I praise Him and I love Him. I just imagine in my mind I am standing in front of Him. And there will be times, well, I will in my mind imagine that the entire host of heaven is standing behind me and they are waiting on me to worship the Lord, and they're going to follow my leadership in this worship. If you as an individual cannot help us as a congregation lead each other into worship, then you have uncovered there's a stronghold in your life. And you're going to be limited as to what you're going to be able to do with God, because those of us that make that choice to press beyond the fables and begin to worship Him, we are going to go further, and we are going to go further. And I mean absolutely no disrespect or insult whatsoever, but you're going to be left behind. I don't mean in the rapture. I just mean you're going to be left behind as far as what God's doing here. Don't just be an observer. Participate and go forward with us. Well, that's all for this morning. Go ahead and stand up.